Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you are a visitor with us today, you should know that this fall, beginning in September, we've been reading and preaching our way through some of the major stories of the Hebrew Scriptures, which are sometimes called the Old Testament. So you may have the unfortunate occasion to have come in on sort of the last day of a long sermon series. But I'm going to try and get us caught up a little bit. We haven't covered every verse or every chapter or even every book, but we've been reading through these stories in roughly their chronological order. And so before we get to our text for today, I want to do a quick review of where we've been. If you remember, way back at the beginning of the biblical story in the book of Genesis, God calls to this couple, this man named Abraham and his wife Sarah. They're 75 years old. They've never been able to have children. And God says to them, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Your descendants will be no more numerous than the stars in the sky. And in and through you and your descendants, through this one family, I am going to bless all the families of the earth. Well, eventually, Abraham and Sarah did become the patriarch and matriarch of a great nation, and their descendants settled in a country we sometimes call the Holy Land or the Land of Promise. And about 1,000 years or so before the birth of Jesus, their descendants had started to look like what we might think of as a legitimate nation. And so I'm going to ask your help to illustrate what happened next over the next, 400 years or so. I promise I'm not going to mess with you or anything like that, but it does require some participation. So I'm going to ask everybody in the room who's able, if you will please just stand. Just stand right where you are. And so now you all look something like the people of God about 1,000 years or so before the birth of Christ at the conclusion of the reigns King Saul and David and Solomon. Those three kings united the 12 tribes of Israel into one nation and set up Jerusalem as its political and religious capital. You may recall that King Solomon oversaw the construction of the temple, which was believed to be the very dwelling place of God on earth, right there in Jerusalem. And so that's how things were about 900 years or so before the birth of Christ. But then that unity began to fracture, and the kingdom split in two, but it didn't split evenly. 10 of the 12 tribes broke off and formed what we call the northern kingdom of Israel, and the two southern tribes formed the kingdoms of kingdom of Judah and Benjamin tribes, and kept Jerusalem as its capital. So this section over here by this window, you all are going to be Judah, all right? And if you all will turn and face the courtyard, just face that way. Okay? And everybody else, y'all are Israel, y'all are the northern kingdom, face them and look grumpy with each other. All right, so this is what it looked like from about 900 to 750 or so BC. Two divided kingdoms, separate kings, separate capital cities, separate houses of worship, both sides claiming they were the true people of God. And then in 722, I have bad news, northern kingdom. So everybody but the post office side, sit down. Everybody but you've all been conquered by the Assyrians. Sit down. Northern kingdom, sit down. Sit down. Stay standing, Judah. You see what's happened here. 722, the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrian Empire. And they wiped out all the northern cities. All of the inhabitants in the northern kingdom were either carted off or died in the invasion, or they just gave up and became Assyrians. We call this the Lost Tribes of Israel. If you've ever heard of the Lost Tribes of Israel, that's what it looks like. So Judah hung on. Way to go, Judah. For like another 100 years or so. But then the Assyrians faded from the scene and a new empire began to exert its power called the Babylonians. And in 597, the Babylonians did what the Assyrians could not. They breached the walls of the city of Jerusalem and began a series of deportations of the artisans and the craftsmen and the scholars out of Jerusalem and made them live as slaves and work for the Babylonians. So from Mrs. Van Dyke all the way forward, if y'all would sit down, y'all have been deported. There you go. All right.
Sit down. And it went along like this for a few years, and then the rest of Judah got grumpy and tried to revolt against their Babylonian captors, and the Babylonian army came in and put down the revolt in 587. Have a seat, rest of Judah. And they destroyed Jerusalem and ripped the temple down to its foundations. The temple that Solomon had built had been laid waste. So now we're about a little bit after 587 or so BC, about a little less than 600 years before the birth of Christ. This is what it looks like. And that promise that God had made to Abraham and Sarah now sounds like a joke. It sounds like there's no possible way forward. And that's the context that we read today as we turn to a reading from the prophet Ezekiel. So if you'll listen now for a word from God from Ezekiel, beginning in the 37th chapter at the first verse. Listen for a word from God. Ezekiel is speaking in the first person. He writes, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and God brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. God led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. God said to me, 'Mortal, can these bones live?' I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then God said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then God said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as God commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then God said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we've been, in the last few weeks, we've been reading a genre of biblical literature we call the prophets. And most of the time, the biblical prophets are sent by God with a message to a particular people. So you may remember the prophet Amos was sent to the northern kingdom with a word about God's demands for justice and righteousness. You may remember the prophet Isaiah was sent to the southern kingdom with this message about this king who would be born from the house of David, who would rule with justice and righteousness forever. Some prophets get sent to kings and queens and nations. Not Ezekiel. Ezekiel was sent to speak to the bones. Not just any bones, dry bones. Bones that had been there, obviously, a very long time. Bones whose previous owners were long since dead and gone. Bones that were a short step away from becoming dust. So God brings Ezekiel and sets him in the middle of this valley full of bones and asks a question: mortal, can these bones live? And the only logical answer is, of course, no. Of course not. Dry bones are markers of death, not life. Bones signify the end of something, not its beginning. Bones give mute testimony to what once was, but have nothing to say about what could be. But Ezekiel was at least smart enough to know better than to point out the obvious to the Alpha and the Omega. And so he dodged the question. He said, "Oh Lord God, you know." And then God gave Ezekiel this odd instruction: prophesy to the bones and say to them, "Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now, the text doesn't say so, but I wonder if Ezekiel hesitated for just a minute. "You want me to do what, God? I mean, no disrespect, God, but your other prophets, they got to speak to nations and kings and queens. You want me to talk to the bones? Okay." Perhaps Ezekiel knew better than to give voice to those thoughts in front of the one who was and is to come. Perhaps Ezekiel knew well enough from his walk with God to know that sometimes God gives God's people instructions to do things that seem on their face to be silly or foolish or even foolhardy. But perhaps Ezekiel also knew that sometimes the life of faith means taking an action and trusting that the feeling will follow later. And so Ezekiel prophesied as he'd been commanded. And we can sing the song if you want. Bone came to bone. And once the bones were there, the muscles and the sinews and the skin came upon them, and finally came the breath. And then Ezekiel was standing in front of not a valley of bones, but a vast multitude that were very much alive. As it turns out, the answer is, yes, God, the dry bones can live, if you say so. So fast forward in the story a little bit. Spoiler alert. About 6 centuries later, there will be a man named Joseph. A descendant, by the way, of King David, who Isaiah told us about. And he will be engaged to a young woman by the name of Mary. However, before the wedding service will take place, there will be a crisis pregnancy. Mary will be found to be with child, and when Joseph gets this news, whatever dreams he might have had about their future together suddenly became a valley of bones. Within the framework of the law, Joseph would have been well within his rights to have Mary publicly shamed and humiliated as an adulteress, but the text tells us Joseph was a righteous man, and he decided that he would bear his grief quietly and break off the engagement without any fuss. The very night that he had resolved to do this, the word of the Lord came to Joseph. And the word said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I wonder if it was the same angel who 6 centuries before had said to Ezekiel, "Mortal, can these bones live? Mortal, can a virgin conceive and bear a child? Mortal, can a first century Palestinian Jew named Jesus of Nazareth really be the Messiah? Really be the long promised one in whom all of human history and all of human destiny are somehow wrapped together? Oh Lord God, you know." So my friend, I wonder if you find yourself in the middle of some dry bones in your own life. I wonder if you find yourself in these days finding yourself standing in the middle of a situation that seems utterly dry. devoid of hope. I don't know about you, but every time I open the news these days, I do it sort of with one eye open, cringing, what am I going to find today? There's so much in our world that seems full of desolation and death and devoid of hope. But maybe for you, your valley of bones is a little closer to home. Maybe your own valley of bones is something you will never read about on the evening news, but it grieves you to your very core nonetheless. Dry bones. I think for most of us, our instincts are to avoid dry bones, or even to pretend that they don't exist at all. And our culture certainly provides us with all kinds of ways to numb and distract ourselves from the dry bones in our lives, especially this time of year. But God sets us in the middle of the valley and says, prophesy to the bones and say to them, O bones, hear the word of the Lord. God says, don't avoid the bones. Don't ignore them. Don't pretend like they don't exist. Stand here and look at them and speak my word to them. Speak my word into the dry, dead places. And it seems silly, doesn't it? Seems foolish. Maybe foolhardy. But I will tell you this. I have discovered in my own personal walk of faith that there is much in our Christian faith that at first glance, or if you look at it from a distance, it seems silly or foolish. Take, for example, breaking bread and pouring a cup and then passing around tiny little gluten-free wafers that crinkle when you try to open them quietly, and not even a full shot of grape juice. But we do it. What's it say on the front of the table? Do this. We do it because the Lord said it's an action that you take and trust that the feeling will follow. We do this because in ways that we don't quite understand or not always sure of, somehow we trust that the Holy Spirit is present with us in the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the cup. Somehow Christ is present with us even in the most deep valleys. Sometimes living a life of faith means taking strange actions and trusting that the feeling will follow. Sometimes a life of faith means speaking God's word even to the bones. This is where I find good news. There are no bones that are too dry for God. We read in the beginning of the story, God scooped up some dirt and blew into it and made life. There are no bones too dry for God. There's no brokenness, no hurt, no confusion too heavy for God. There's no addiction, no grief, no despair. As the Apostle Paul puts it, nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God made known to us in Jesus Christ. God can still be born into your brokenness and messiness, into your complicated life. God can still breathe life into the dust. Even as we approach Christmas, and my children reminded me today, less than 3 weeks to go, we remember that we are first, last, and always Easter people because the God we worship and serve is a God of resurrection. So, some prophets were called by God to speak to the kings and queens and nations. Ezekiel was called by the Lord to speak to the bones. And I wonder, in these days in which we live, if that is also the call that God issues to the church, to speak the word of the Lord even to the bones. To speak the word of the Lord to all the places and systems in our lives, in our community that have been passed by, that have been forgotten, that have been written off as worthless, as dry, as beyond hope, in a word, dead. I wonder if God is calling the church to speak the word of the Lord into the valley of bones of poverty, into the valley of bones of racism, into the valley of bones of corruption and lawlessness and meaninglessness. The culture in which we live would rather avoid the valleys of bones, and honestly, I think would rather pretend like, well, they just don't exist. But I wonder if God is calling the church to stand in the middle of the valley of bones, to stand right in the middle of all of those places and systems in our world that have been marked by violence and sadness and sin and death, and to prophesy to the bones. Mortal, can these bones live? And the world says, of course not. Don't be ridiculous. Bones are markers of what was, not what could be. They're markers of death, not life. The world teaches us from a very early age some fundamental truths about the world. Might makes right. The only things that matter are what you can buy and sell and see and hold. Mortal, can these bones live? And the church says, well, Lord God, you know. Oh, Lord God, you know that might makes right. And he who dies with the most toys wins. You know those are lies. Oh, Lord God, you know. You know a faithful act by just one person can make a difference. Oh, Lord God, you know that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Mortal, can these bones live? Oh, Lord God, you know. And you call us to prophesy in your name, even to the bones. Thanks be to God. Amen.